Well, prayer, like I said before, is one of the most important parts of our lives. I'm going to be honest with you, especially as born-again believers. Prayer is our lifeline to God. It's the way that we approach Him. It's the avenue through which we talk to God. And prayer is something that the enemy will fight. He will try to get us distracted. He will do all that he can, really with all of his power, to hinder our prayer lives. I don't know if you've ever been in that point where you have made the commitment in your heart, or maybe even with your spouse, and have said, we're going to go into a time of prayer. We really want to pray for, you know, A, B, and C. And then when it seems like when you're about to go and do it, then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seems like something comes to distract, or something comes to lead us away from that time of prayer. And I don't understand how, but the enemy has a way of trying to intercept or trying to deter us from prayer. I remember David Wilkerson called it a conspiracy of interruptions. You know, it's at that time when the phone rings, or it's at that time when, you know, something comes up that's going to just stop you from praying. And the reason why is because prayer is so powerful. It's so amazing what can be accomplished through prayer. And so the enemy wants to stop your and my prayer life as much as he can, because he doesn't want us to advance. He doesn't want God's kingdom to advance in our own hearts, our own lives, our family, much less in our communities, in our church, and so on and so forth. And so prayer is very important. And so, as we've been talking about prayer, it's to reemphasize its importance and hopefully through it bring us to the place of prayer even more so this year in 2017 than maybe last year in 2016. Thank God that yesterday's gone, and that we can determine in this year, or even from this point on, to just commit ourselves to prayer. Amen. And so we've been talking about prayer. As I said, chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Acts are bringing out the prayers in the Jerusalem church. Remember, the early church started in Jerusalem. Even Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the early church was primarily located there in Jerusalem. The early church, the most significant church of the early church years, was the Church of Jerusalem. But eventually God would allow persecution to come into the church to cause those in Jerusalem to spread out. You see, it took God to kind of give them a little bit of a push to get them out of their locality of Jerusalem and begin to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in chapters 8 through 28 of the book of Acts, we have prayer in the expanding church. And last time we talked about, number one, first of all, receiving what God has already done. And that was in Acts chapter 8. And if you want to turn there, you can, just to reemphasize the scripture, verses 14 through 16. And it says, now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For still, he had come on none of them. That means the Holy Spirit had not, they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 17 says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so, receiving what God has already done, in essence, is talking about God pouring out His Spirit. He had poured out His Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 4. The Holy Spirit came into the church as a rushing mighty wind, coming upon all of those that were gathered together, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Cloven tongues like as a fire were seen. But let me tell you something, that powerful wind of the Holy Spirit that blew was not something that we should expect every time, for it was the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out in such a way. But today, the Holy Spirit is still here. He came to the early church in the sound of a rushing mighty wind, but he came and he is still here in the earth moving within the church. And so, I remember one time David Wilkerson said, remember that, I don't know if you've heard that one song, send him on down, Lord, send him on down, Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down, something like that. And I remember he would say he would get aggravated a little bit with that song because he said it was unscriptural. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't need to keep coming down, he's already here. And so the Holy Spirit was already given, but they were receiving what God had already done through the finished work of the cross in allowing, really, people to receive the Holy Spirit. He had sanctified us. He has washed us in the blood. We've become the temples of the Holy Spirit so that now we can believe God and receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I like how that Peter and John prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit with a mighty evidence. Even though it doesn't say exactly what happened, we know that something visible happened because Simon the sorcerer saw something and he said, I'll give you money to be able to pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit just like you did. And so Peter said in verse 20, he said to him, may your money perish with you because you thought you could purchase the gift of God with money. And so it's powerful what was happening. It was amazing. Secondly, we see that he was, through prayer, they were receiving God's direction. In Acts chapter 9, we find the story of Saul, or Paul, getting saved. And I'll, of course, we remember, and of course, we're not going to dwell on this too long because we talked about this the last time. But Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as we know him, was on his way to Damascus to get letters of power, so to say, to be able to persecute the church even more. And as he was on his way to Damascus, of course, we know all of a sudden he was overcome by a very bright light and he fell to the ground and of course, he was there, and Jesus began to speak to Paul, and Jesus told him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, what, Lord, who is this? Who's talking? He says, I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. It's amazing how Jesus likened himself with the church. He says, you're persecuting me. And he said, who? And he says, well, you're persecuting the church, he says, and you're persecuting me. And so anyways, he was there. He eventually was blind, led by the hand into Damascus, and then he would begin to pray. And as he was praying, it was there that the Lord began to speak to both individuals. God had revealed to Paul that someone named Ananias was going to come to him, pray for him, to receive his sight because he was blind, and also to receive the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, God was speaking to Ananias. And God spoke to Ananias and told him with specifics. In verse 11 of chapter 9, he says, rise and go to Straight Street. That street, as I mentioned the last time, is still there, there in Damascus. Damascus is a city that Bible prophecy states will one day be destroyed, but it hasn't been. A lot of the things that are going on in that area, though, are making it very rocky, very shaky. But anyways, there was a specific street called Straight Street, which still is in existence today. But he says, and inquire at Judas' house for someone named Saul of Tarsus, for he is praying. And as he's praying for direction. He's praying, God, lead me. And through his prayer, God would begin to direct him. He would allow Ananias to hear from him and to go. Because he says there in verse 12, he's also seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he may see again. It's amazing. Saul is there blind. He's praying. He's calling out to God, and he's already receiving visions. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's already hearing from God with such clarity, and he's saying, there's someone going to come to your house to pray for you to receive your sight named Ananias. And so God is speaking to Ananias in verse 15. He says, go your way, for this man is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the kings of Israel, for I will show him much, or how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so it was through that Paul would receive God's direction, through prayer. I like that Ananias was also a man that was sensitive to God and the Holy Spirit. That Ananias, in his prayer life, was sensitive to the Holy Spirit enough that when the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want you to get up and go to this specific street to pray for this specific man, And I'm going to tell him things that he's going to do for my name's sake and how he's going to suffer for me. I mean, that's sensitivity, isn't it? And it's amazing how sensitive these in the early church were to the moving of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, you can see that the early church was very Pentecostal. Amen? They were very Pentecostal, led by the Holy Spirit. They were sensitive to His voice, and they moved in the Spirit. Number three, I think, is where we stopped. Receiving knowledge of God's will. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40, and it says this, Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, this story is a very interesting one. I think we all remember. There was the young, or I don't know what she was, the woman named Dorcas. She was full of good works and almsgiving. That means she gave to the poor. She shared, and she gave to those in need. But she became ill and died. And when they washed her body and they placed her in the upper room, Lydda was there and near Joppa. And the disciples, hearing Peter was there, they sent two men to him pleading, "Do not delay to come to us." And so Peter's reputation had begun to spread. People knew that Peter was a man of God, a man through which God would move. God answered prayer. And I can imagine hearing that this man of God was nearby, go and send for him. I mean, this lady is such a special woman. She's died. Send for him. And the Bible says that when they went to Peter, Peter again, having a sensitivity to God, rose up. And he followed those people right there at verse 39. As he rose up and went with them, and when he arrived, they led him into the upper room. This is where she was laying. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so Peter, being sensitive to God, put them all outside. You see, they were crying, they were weeping. There was, in a sense, a very strong sadness and negativity, so to say, in the room. So he puts them all outside, and the Bible says he knelt down and prayed. Again, Peter's prayer life is coming out through this. And as he kneels down to pray, God begins to reveal to Peter what to say and what to do with this young lady. I mean, in some ways, you can imagine, what do you do when you have such a request to pray for someone who has died? Do you pray for them to come back to life? How do you proceed when you're faced with impossibilities? And what we can learn from Peter here is that he got down on his knees right beside them. He began to pray. And what he did as he prayed was he began to ask God for wisdom, I can imagine. But then he also prayed for her. And it says, he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And the Bible says she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41 says, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I'm sure that while he was kneeling there, praying before he said to her to rise up, I'm sure he was praying for wisdom from the Lord. What should I do? And I'm sure the Lord placed upon his heart that word, tell her to rise up, to get up. And I'm sure that when he did that, I mean, he saw the power of God touch this woman. And the Bible says he lays his hand on her. And when he said, Tabitha, arise, she opened her eyes. I mean, can you imagine how amazing that is? It's powerful. I mean, this lady is dead there. They're weeping for her. And, I mean, she was a godly woman. But what is so powerful is that as he prayed there and asked God for his will, God showed him to pray for her to rise up, and that's exactly what happened when he prayed, and he told her, in the name of Jesus, rise up, and that's exactly what happened. I mean, I don't know how we would take that today, you know, but God wants to work miracles in our midst. I believe God wants to work miracles here in our community. It's not, you know, just for the apostles alone or back in this day. God brings glory to his name through these mighty works. It's amazing how when people believe God for miracles and signs and wonders, God confirming his word with signs following, how attractive that is to people, how much of a tool that is for the drawing in of souls. And we need to pray, God, help us to be a people that are sensitive to you in that way, to be useful in his hand in this way, so that souls can be saved. Amen? And so whenever we are confronted with something that is humanly impossible, like Peter was, he got on his knees and he prayed. And I think that's a big lesson for us. We should never turn away from that secret place of prayer, believing God to move in these impossible circumstances. Amen? I was just listening to a song. I've heard a song lately on the radio, and I'm not sure if you've probably heard it, but it kind of agitates me a little bit. I'm sorry. But there's this song, you know, where this guy is saying, you know, he's singing the song, and he says, when he was small, he used to have this relationship with God, so in tune with God, and how lovely it was, you know, singing those songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. But then all of a sudden in the song, it switches gears and it says, and then I grew up, and then I grew older. And have you guys heard that song? And then life got tough, and then we grew apart, talking about the relationship that he had with God as a young kid. As he grew up, it grew apart with the troubles. And you know what? As we see with Peter here, with those troubling things, those impossibilities, that's the time that we should be getting on our knees. Amen? But the way that it bring, you know, the way that the song says, also they drifted apart. So then now in the song, he's saying, I want to go back to, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, going back to those early days. And so I guess in some ways what I'm saying is, how when we see these impossible situations, that's the time to get on our knees. Amen? And believe God to help us through those scenarios, and Lord willing to keep us in the midst of those storms. I remember a godly man, his name was Pastor Glenn Stevens from Canada. I remember one time he preached a sermon or a teaching, and he said, God will never call you to where God will not see you through. Was that the statement he used to say? Yeah, where God calls you to, he will see you through. And I remember when he was giving that sermon, he would make that statement every so often. And God is never going to call us to a place where God can't see us through. And so if we're in a place of impossibility, we should just hold on to his hand by faith, and he's going to bring us through. Amen? It's not the time to turn away and try to lean on our own understanding or our own strength. That's the time to believe God in faith. Amen? So anyways, it was there that he received knowledge of God's will, and it was God's will to raise up Tabitha or Dorcas. Amen? Number four, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, there was the receiving of a remarkable answer to prayer. Acts chapter 10 is really a very powerful chapter. It's the first Gentile family getting saved. Cornelius and his house, of course. What's interesting is how it all comes about. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was the centurion of a band of soldiers called the Italian Detachment, or in some of your versions it may say the Italian Band. A devout man. He was, in other words, a very righteous man. He was a man that lived a life of integrity. He was one who feared God with all of his house, who gave many alms to the people. And again, giving alms is giving to the needs of the people, giving to the poor, giving alms to the people, and continually prayed to God. So he was a man that was seeking after God. They call these a proselyte. He was not a Jew, but he was a God-fearer. He was seeking God. And as he was a man of prayer, in verse 3 it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid. And I don't know how you would be. I think we'd all be the same way, right? He was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. You know, what's interesting about that verse, it shows some of the activity going on there in the heavenlies. It's things that we don't see. It's things that we don't fully understand. But this came up as a in remembrance, as a memorial before God. And so, of course, through that angel said, go send for a man, or send men to Joppa, and bring back Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Isn't it interesting that God didn't tell the angel to preach the gospel to him? Think about it. God doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. He uses me and you. He uses people. See, he didn't tell the angel, tell them how to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. He said, go send for Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. You see, the ministry of angels is to help support us in our walk with God, but their ministry is not to preach the gospel. It's ours. It's our responsibility to do that. And so, if someone was to say to you, oh, an angel is appearing in our services and telling us what to do, I would say, stay clear of that place. Don't go near it. Because God doesn't use angels that way. Amen? God uses men of God, called. It says, how will they hear without a preacher, Paul would say in the book of Romans. That's why it said, blessed are the feet of those that bring good news. So it's the responsibility of the preacher, the God-called minister, to do that. Anyways, in chapter 10 and verse 9, look what it says here. It says, the next day as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to do, what does it say there? To pray. There's Peter again. Thank God for Peter. Amen. He did have a prayer life. And he was hungry, so he was waiting for food. I want you to, you know, notice that he was not necessarily fasting for this vision to occur. Look at verse 10. It says he became very hungry and desired to eat, but while they prepared a meal, he fell into a trance. Crazy Peter, right? So he's up there on the housetop. He's going up there to pray, and as he's up there praying, he's getting really hungry, and they're downstairs preparing the meal. And of course, we all know that while he fell into this trance, in other words, God was going to give him this vision from on high. He sees, and he hears this voice say to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat, because he saw in the heavens opened, and a vessel, like verse 11, like a great sheet tied on the four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, and wild beasts, and reptiles, and birds of the air. And so that voice said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not at all, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice said to him a second time, what God has cleansed, do not call common. Common, yeah. And he said, this happened three times, and again the vessel was taken up to heaven. And as Peter was contemplating on this, I'm sure if you were him, you would have been doing the same thing. I mean, what does this mean? He saw it three times. You know, in the scripture, when it shows something happening those three times, it's because God is making something very clear and real to that man of God. And so he sees this and he knows God's telling me something here. What is it? He's seeing him, and all of a sudden there's knocking on the door outside the gate. There's these men coming into the yard that have been sent from Cornelius's house. Isn't that amazing? It's a powerful story. Now, this receiving a remarkable answer to prayer can happen in two ways, if you think about it. Number one, we look at Cornelius, this man of God who feared God and was godly. He did good things to the poor. He prayed continually, the Bible says, and it came as a memorial to God. His prayer life was very important. And even though he wasn't a born-again believer yet, God would reach this man through the gospel, which Peter would preach to him, as Peter would go and follow these men to Cornelius's house. And so the story is beautiful. But Peter, on the other hand, the godly man, the one that sought the face of God, the Christian, went up to pray. And while in prayer, God was able to speak to him and show him some things that God was doing brand new, so to say, in regards to the gospel. The old covenant had now ceased. Jesus had died on the cross, and now the entering in of the new covenant was coming through. And now the first Gentile family, the Gentiles who were not really given the privilege of knowing the covenants of God, were now able to hear the truth of the gospel, get saved, and now we would begin to see the fulfillment of the gospel in that God would call both Jew and Gentile and make them one. See, this is so powerful because this was unknown to the early church. This is the first occurrence of the gospel being proclaimed to the Gentiles. And so it's beautiful how that this happened in the way that it happened. You know, we must understand that when we pray, God wants to speak. God doesn't show favoritism to one or the other. He's not partial. He's not going to go and answer my prayers above your prayers. He will sometimes answer other prayers maybe differently, But if we will sincerely seek the face of God, God will answer our prayers. Amen? Like I said, there's no respect of persons with God. I remember one time there was a lady that came from the ministry was called Barnabas Ministries. They had missions organizations around the world. But I remember one time she said, God doesn't have favorites, but God does have intimates. And I thought that was interesting. You see, we can draw as near to God as we want. Amen? And some will draw nearer to God than others because they've taken advantage of the opportunity of drawing near to God. And so God doesn't show favorites, but he does have intimates. Remember, John the Apostle was the one that would say, the one that Jesus loved. Why would he say that? Well, he knew Jesus loved him. Amen? And in his youth, it was very real to John. And so that, in that sense, if we're intimate with God, the Bible says we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you and I will take that responsibility and diligently seek the Lord, the Bible has promised there's going to be reward. But if we're not drawing near to him and we're not seeking his face like we should, then we shouldn't be surprised if there's not as many answers as that one who's praying more. You kind of get what I'm saying. Now, not prayer as a work. Don't ever get that mixed in as if that one's praying so he's earned more with God. That's not the case. It's more that the other individual may be more intimate. Amen? Or I should be more intimate. Like I said, the Bible says it clearly. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to force you to draw near to me. It's never done that way. But if we will voluntarily seek the face of God, the Bible has given the promise that he will draw near to us. And so Peter, again, was praying. And Peter was a man that God used to answer the prayer and even the possibility of a Gentile hearing the gospel. Amen? And there may be people in our lives that will need to hear the gospel. And God may be calling us to be the one that will minister the gospel to them. Amen? But God wants us to be intimate with him just like Peter was. We need a consistent prayer life and communion with God to open the door for a special guidance and direction in our lives. And so, it's a remarkable answer to prayer. Number 5, receiving deliverance through united prayer. Now remember, even right after this, Peter and John and the rest of the apostles were preaching the gospel. Like I said, they began to go out and began to minister. And because they were ministering the gospel like they were, the enemy was trying to stop it. So persecution was coming around and it was beginning to affect them. And so in Acts chapter 12, if you can turn there, we find that Peter and John are preaching the gospel, but then they're apprehended. They're taken by, of course, their quote-unquote enemies. The Pharisees themselves are trying to tell them to stop preaching. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, about that time, King Herod extended his hands to harm certain ones from the church. He killed James. Now remember, Peter, James, and John were the three apostles, the three disciples that went with Jesus in places not all the 12 went. Remember when Jesus manifested his glory to them on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John that were there. There was another time that there was a young girl that needed prayer to be healed, and Jesus brought in Peter, James, and John. There was a relationship that they had with Jesus. This is James, of course, John's brother, and now he is put to death, the first martyr of the church. Not the first martyr, Stephen was the first martyr, but the first of the apostles to die as a martyr. And it says, seeing that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to arrest Peter also. And this happened during the days of unleavened bread. And so Herod is seeing how putting James to death pleased him. And so he's going to get Peter to potentially do the same. And so he gets Peter, apprehends him, and puts him into prison. And so when that takes place, all of a sudden the church began to do what the church can do best, and they began to pray. Isn't that powerful? Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church prayed to God without ceasing for him. Don't you love that? The church is one of the most powerful forces on the earth. And the church, to be honest with you, in this day that we're living, needs to get back to the place of prayer. Amen? We can get into the schemes of men. We can get into programs. We can get into, we can do it this way. There's even certain kinds of things that can come out, like church growth can be happened by this particular method. We hear stuff like that in churchianity all the time. Not real Christianity. I'm talking about churchianity. There's seminars. There's things that happen to try to just make things happen. But hear what I'm saying here. What happened here is the church began to pray, and they began to pray without ceasing. And as they pray without ceasing, Peter being in prison, their prayer brought a powerful deliverance to Peter. He was locked up in prison. There were guards surrounding him. It was an impossible situation. It was almost impossible for Peter to be released. But as they prayed, a beautiful thing happened. Look at verse 6. It says, "The very night when Herod would have brought him out," in other words, to kill him, "Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." So, he was bound with two chains. That's some bondage there. He's between two soldiers and he's sleeping. He's not there fasting and praying. He's just there. He's tired and he's asleep. And it says, between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the guards before the door were securing the prison. And suddenly an angel of the Lord approached him, and a light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. That's powerful. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's not a key going in there and unlocking it. Touched him on the side, said, "Get up," and those things are falling right off of him. Then the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put your sandals on." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap up your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angels, or if what was done by the angels was real. But thought he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate leading to the city, which opened to them by itself. And they went out and went forward one street, and immediately the angel left him. And Peter came to himself. He said, "Now I certainly know that the Lord has sent his angel, delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, all that they were expecting." Realizing this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that's John Mark, whose other name was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. And so that church began to pray for Peter. They were seeking God, it says, without ceasing. And they were praying for Peter's deliverance. And exactly as they were praying, God was on the move. When we're praying and we're united in our prayers, we don't always see with our natural eye what God is doing in the Spirit. But when you are praying and you're believing God for Him to move in your family, to move in your situation, whatever it may be, guaranteed that behind what you see in the natural, God is on the move and at work in the Spirit. I've heard it said God is sending angels on assignment. Anybody heard that terminology before? That God has dispatched His angels and they're at work. Just like this angel was the one setting Peter free from this prison house. And so they're praying. He gets to the house of Mary, which is John Mark's mother. John Mark was the writer of Mark's gospel. Mark was an associate of Peter. That's how it's all linked together. Anyways, he gets to that house. They're all praying. And Peter, verse 13, begins to knock at the door of the porch. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because obviously he was saying, "Let me in," or something, right? She recognized his voice, and from joy, she did not even open the door. So she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the door, and they said to her, "You're insane." But she insisted that it was really so. So they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and then when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. An amazing answer to prayer and deliverance that took place. When you think about that story, and you can think of Peter in a literal prison cell. In some ways, maybe we know of people maybe that are in jail and need deliverance. We can pray for them. But there are people in our families that may not be in jail, but they're in a prison cell of bondage. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you that if we will pray and believe God, God's able to deliver them too. Amen. And so keep on praying and believing God just like they did. And even though they didn't fully realize it was him, when they did, they were astonished. That's interesting. Just a side note there. It says in verse 15, they said it can't be him. It's his angel. Now, that's one of the elements in the scripture where it shows the reality of guardian angels. You've all heard of guardian angels before, where a guardian watches over you, watches over your family, stuff like this. There's a scripture where Jesus said of children, don't touch or don't hurt those children because their angels behold the face of God every day. And so there is the element of God watching over us. Amen? You know, even though there's sometimes those little drawings of a angelic thing helping those kids across the river. You all seen that? Of a bridge? We've all seen that, but that may be a picturesque way of helping us to understand there are guardian angels, but this is really true. It's not just a painting on a wall. Amen. They're watching over us. That's what they're called to do. We are the ministers of God's salvation, and he's watching over us. He's watching over you, and you keep praying, and God's going to dispatch his angels to move. And so anyways, Peter was there in answer to prayer, and there was a mighty deliverance, and it was all because of their united prayer. They were in unison. They were believing God together, and there is power in agreement. Amen? Amen. Number six, there was also the receiving of direction to send out laborers. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. The early church, drawing near to God, began to get the burden of God within their heart. And I believe that the closer to God that we get, the more burden for the lost we will become. Why will that be? Well, because if we draw near to God, we're going to draw near to his heart. And the will of God is that none would perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save those souls. And so God will give us a greater burden. And look at verses 2 and 3. Let's just start with verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter 13. It says, in the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they worshiped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. It's beautiful, the sensitivity to God that they had. Now obviously in their time of prayer and fasting, them united together in prayer, God was speaking. Now the scripture doesn't say exactly how God spoke, but the gifts of the Spirit were definitely in operation. The gifts of prophecy from the prophet, or words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that God moved upon an individual here and gave a word by the Spirit and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas, which is of course Paul, for the work that I have called them to. I'm sure Saul, where Paul and Barnabas, through prayer themselves, had a burden in their hearts that was burning to go and preach the gospel there in Asia Minor, or even into the area of Corinth and all those places. I'm sure there was a burden that was burning, a yearning to preach the gospel in those unreached areas of the world. And as they were there fasting and praying, God, what do you want us to do? God spoke, and he said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. And it's interesting that they continued fasting and praying. They laid their hands on them and they sent them off. In a sense, they just put them into the hand of God and said, you trust the Lord, you go. And they went and they began to preach the gospel all around. And so they received direction to send out laborers through that prayer. Missions, to be honest with you, is the very heart of God. Missions, whether it's foreign missions or missions in the sense of reaching out to the lost. Outreach, the saving of souls. And so as the church draws nearer to his heart, missions is resting heavily upon God's heart. And it's in this place that God begins to birth this calling. He begins to direct lives, begins to call individuals at times to leave and to go and leave their families, go to Bible school, to be prepared to go out into this wherever it is that God is calling them to preach the gospel. And God's going to confirm it in ways, through words, through sermons, through ways and desire in the heart to move these individuals to that place. You know, it all came about as they were seeking God. And like I said, there's no doubt that God had already put his heart upon Paul and Barnabas as well. You see, that word, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do, I'm sure was a confirmation to Paul and Barnabas for what God was already speaking to them. Do you hear that? You know, sometimes people go and they hear about this big name evangelist or big name, quote unquote, prophet who's giving these words to people. And some people will go and flock to these people because they're supposedly men of God. They're hearing from God and they'll go to the, just to be prayed for by that individual. And sometimes these ministers will go and tell them, God's calling you to go to such and such a place. But God's never told the individual that. God's never spoken to them. They've never heard that. They don't, there's no burden for the, to go to that area. But through that minister, whoever he, she may be, there's that word given. And sometimes the immature in the Lord just think, well, that's God, I must go. And so then how many people have gone to places believing what the quote-unquote man of God said or woman of God said, and they end up there and nothing is happening, life, their lives fall apart? Let me tell you something, God will speak to you first. He will confirm his word through that man or woman of God. Amen? Because, I mean, at the Bible school, we heard plenty of stories of people's lives who were shipwrecked just because they just took that word, hook, line, and sinker, and they really were not called to go there. And so that's why we must be a people of prayer, so that we have discernment, so that when God speaks, we know that's God's voice. Remember Jesus said it this way, my sheep know my voice. He says, I'm known of mine. In other words, the sheep know the shepherd. And the shepherd knows them. And he calls them by name. That shows an intimate relationship. The shepherd knows each sheep. Every one of them, individually. And those sheep also know the voice of the shepherd. And if we're walking that way with our Lord and Master, then that other voice that is not his voice, we will automatically discern and shy away from that voice. Amen? And that's exactly what was happening here. They were praying. They were fasting. But I can almost, even though it doesn't say it in the scriptural text, I believe with all of my heart that Paul and Barnabas already sensed the moving of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, God calling them to missions. Amen? And when that voice that the Holy Spirit spoke, whether it was through an individual or through a word of prophecy or even audible, we don't know, probably more than likely a prophetic word. They knew it was God. They were in agreement with it and obeyed God. Amen? Amen. But receiving direction to send out laborers. Again, prayer. Next. What time is it? This will be the last one for tonight. But also experiencing confrontation of satanic powers. Look at chapter 16, verses 13 and then verse 18, Acts 16. Now, Paul has been preaching the gospel. He's been ministering the gospel powerfully. But look at chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out. Now, when it says we, remember the writer of the book of Acts was Luke. So when you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke that bears his name as well as the book of Acts to Theophilus. Luke was with Paul here. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was customarily offered, and we sat down and spoke to the woman, to the women who had assembled. And so there they are, and they're speaking to the women that assembled. And it's interesting that they had been in a place of prayer. It's interesting that there was a prayer meeting, a scheduled prayer meeting here. And we find that in the early church, they had scheduled times of prayer together. Isn't that good? And so it says again, it says, we went out to the city of the riverside where prayer was customarily offered. In other words, they would go there customarily pray, probably a specific time and place. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had assembled. But then look at verse 18. It says, read verses 16 through 18. There's on occasion, as we went to the place of prayer. Now again, it was maybe a chapel. You know what I mean? Of course, back then they maybe didn't have chapels, but a place of prayer, a building, wherever it was, they went to this place of prayer. There was a servant girl possessed with a spirit of divination that met them, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling, and she followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days, but becoming greatly troubled, Paul turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that moment. And so we find an interesting part in this story. First of all, that they met at a particular place for prayer, which is something that we do as Christians. That's why the public prayer meeting, or the prayer meeting in the church, is so important. Amen? When we can't attend, of course. And so they met with them. They talked to the women that were there. But as they did that, in another day, in verses 16 through 18, it says, as they were on the way to that place of prayer, there was this servant girl possessed with a spirit of divination that met them. And so this thing began to happen where this satanic power, you see, she was possessed with this spirit, with this demon of sorts. And even though it was saying the right thing, you see, it happened many days. So I'm sure the first day they wondered about it as they were walking to the place of prayer. And she's saying, "Oh, these are servants of the Most High God." And then the second day, and then the third day, however long it was. But then this day, this specific day, the Bible says that Paul was troubled. It says right there, he became greatly troubled. And there are gifts of the Spirit that God can use and operate within us. One of those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is called discerning of spirits. It's not something that we carry and we can discern everybody's spirit wherever we go. The Bible says of the gifts of the Spirit, they operate severally as He wills. So there will be times when that gift of the Spirit can operate and a discerning of spirits happens. And so as they're walking to this place of prayer, this woman is saying, "These are servants of the Most High God." The Bible says Paul was greatly troubled. In other words, that gift of discerning of spirits began to operate, and he discerned the spirit in this servant girl. And the Bible says that he didn't go and talk to the lady or to this girl, but it says that he turned. Look what it says there in the latter part of verse 18. Paul turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that moment. You see, the discerning of spirits, he discerned the spirit. He knew that it was a spirit, a demonic spirit, and he cast it out in the name of Jesus. And what was happening here is that through prayer, now remember, they were going to this prayer meeting. They are sensitive to God. They're walking with God in the Spirit. And their sensitivity to God in the Spirit allowed the gifts of the Spirit to operate, to discern this, and even to have the authority to cast that demon out. And so it's interesting how prayer is so effective. You see, Paul and Barnabas and Luke and all these godly men and women that we read about in the book of Acts, they were walking hand in hand with God. They were serious about their walk with God. They sought the face of God, whether it was in prayer meetings, whether it was through fasting and prayer, whether it was through personal prayer or corporate prayer. They were sensitive to God, and God used them even in confronting these satanic powers. And so we need to be a people like that. Amen? You know, believe it or not, it's not just the pastors that need to be like that. Amen? Even the very members of the church, the quote-unquote lay people of the church, should be full of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to God, that He can use all of us to minister the gospel effectively, powerfully, just like He did in the early church. He really wants to do that. Amen? You know, when we read about Stephen's testimony in the book of Acts, Stephen was, quote-unquote, just a servant in the church, a deacon. He was not the everyone saw evangelist. But his walk with God was so intimate that when given the opportunity, he knew the Bible and he confronted those Pharisees. And even though he suffered for it with his life, Stephen was a very godly and sincere layperson in the church, believe it or not. It's powerful, isn't it? And so God wants to use all of us that way. And so thank God that even when confronting those satanic powers, God can fill us so full with the Holy Spirit that we can confront it without fear, without intrepidation, without worry. You know, it's in those moments that God will also give us faith, boldness, to be able to cast that thing out. Amen? And so we don't have to be afraid or think, oh no, how's that going to happen? What would I do in that situation? You don't need to worry about that. We just need to be in touch with God. And if that did occur, God will also give us the grace, the faith, the boldness in that moment to know exactly what to do. That's why we need to be sensitive to Him. Amen? Amen. So anyways, we'll stop right there. We'll continue right from there the next time. The Holy Spirit wants to help us in our prayer lives. Amen. And I'm talking to myself first. I'm not trying to go and say, only you. I mean, it really applies to me first and foremost. Amen. And so, any questions or anything like that before we close in prayer? No? Well, let's say a prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving us the privilege, Lord, of prayer. Help us never to take lightly, Lord, this avenue that you've given to us, this access that we have with our Father above. Help us to be able to approach your throne with faith every day, in faith, knowing that you're working, you're on the move, and want to move in powerful ways. And so we pray that you'd help us in our prayer lives, Lord, each and every one of us here. Help us to draw near to you. Remove hindrances, Lord, distractions, and help us to be able to prioritize prayer in our lives. I pray that you would guide us, Lord, even our church here in Center, that you would lead us to be a people of prayer. And Lord, most importantly, that through prayer you would have our ear, that you would speak to us, Lord God, concerning proclamation of the gospel, concerning things that we must do, concerning our own lives, things that we should change or things that we should do more of. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears that hear your still small voice. And so help us always to appreciate what you have done for us through the cross, for it's through that finished work that we're able to approach you boldly. And so be with these that are here. Bless them tonight as they go to bed. I pray that you would give them a good night's rest and watch over us until we meet again on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.